This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What is a revival? Or what is revival? We want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint because for over 40 years, we've been purportedly crying out to the Lord for just that, revival. We've been quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14 until we're blue in the face, and God is probably nauseated from hearing us quote it over and over again, not only in National Days of Prayer and in other prayer convocations, but even in so-called National Solemn Assemblies. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But our land is not healed, is it? In fact, for the past 40 years, it's gotten progressively worse at every level. Yes, even in the church house. Not just in the White House, not just in the schoolhouse, not just in the house of ill repute, but in the church house as well. So the real need for revival is not among them, whoever the ubiquitous they is. The real need for revival is among us, those who profess the name of Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Psalm 85, and I want to share this with you in just a moment, but I want to welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction. Today is no exception, Talk That Transforms, and I trust that today will communicate deeply into your mind and heart, because, friends, we can't continue the way we are, can we? Will there not be some hope for us? In fact, I have in front of me a very interesting book by Winky Pratney. He says that revival is dangerous. Dangerous. Well, if revival is so dangerous, then why would we want it? That's perhaps what we need to look at here today on the program, because a dangerous revival, in reality, is the only hope for a prodigal church. The only hope for a prodigal church. In Psalm 85, the psalmist cries out and says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease." Now, notice he uses the word us. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about those who profess to be followers of the one true God. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Notice he doesn't put the emphasis on the liberals, the abortionists, the homosexuals, the transgenders, the sodomites, or even the termites. He puts the emphasis on us, those who profess to be God's warm audience. As Jesus said, "The light that is in you, you are the light of the world. But if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So the reason for revival is to restore the light. To restore the light among those who were supposed to be the light of the world, but whose light has turned to darkness gradually. Another term for that is a prodigal church. And so the psalmist cries out, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease." Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not draw out your anger to all generations? Now, notice they've been dealing with this for a long time now. This is not just something that has made him feel bad for 2 or 3 weeks. Obviously, this is a very long time, because as they say, "Were you going to be angry with us forever?" In other words, aren't we going to get a break here? Is there no hope? Is there no balm in Gilead? And then came this specific cry. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Notice, it doesn't say revive the pagans, because they're already dead in their trespasses and sins, the Bible says. It says revive us. Will you not revive us again? Now, this assumes then that Israel had been revived before, but they didn't stay revived. They drifted. They wandered away. They pursued their own thing. They rebelled. They entered into progressive disobedience. They became prodigal. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. What a wonderful cry. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We need all the mercy we can get, don't we? And yet so many in the church today don't want mercy. You know why they don't want mercy? Because in order to want mercy, you have to admit you're guilty. Mercy has no value without guilt. You say, well, I don't want to feel guilty. Well, that's precisely why we need to be revived. Because we are guilty. We're guilty of sin, and when you're a prodigal, you've wandered away from the Father's household, from the Father's ways, the Father's will, and His word, and you're guilty. Guilty as sin. So we need to be revived. And that's where our hope is. Surely, says the psalmist, His salvation is near them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Well, we've been trying to lift the glory of the land, make America great again. But you can't do that politically. That can only happen spiritually. Oh, you can try to stir things up. You can have rallies. You can get everybody stirred up, and you can give them a temporal hope in temporal solutions, but they don't last. The only thing that will last in any enduring way is moral and spiritual revival. And that's why we're talking about it here today on Viewpoint, because viewpoint determines destiny. And if we don't have the right viewpoint concerning what will turn us, what will help us, what will provide hope, then we're going to be basing our expectations on a false hope, aren't we? So mercy and truth have to meet together, said the psalmist. Notice, it's both mercy and truth. We want mercy, but we don't much like the truth, do we? We want mercy without truth. We want God's compassion without the cross. Have you noticed that? And so our faith has become distorted. We've walked away from the foundations of the faith. And one of the purposes for this ministry, Save America Ministries, and this very radio broadcast, is to rebuild the foundations of faith and freedom. That means we're going to provide hope, but not hope on man's basis, but on God's basis. And that's what we want to talk about, so that truth will spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven, and the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Sound good? Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Doesn't it sound good that truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven, that mercy and truth shall meet together and righteousness and peace will kiss each other? That sounds pretty good. And that's what revival will bring. But we're told that revival is dangerous, and we need to understand why it is dangerous. You see, there are many people who believe that revival is dangerous because it shakes up the status quo. And they don't want the status quo shaken up. And so to them, revival is dangerous and they don't want it. For others, they know that revival is necessary and that it's going to bring profound change in their lives, but they're afraid of what those changes might be. And so it's dangerous from the standpoint it's going to create some significant changes in your life and mine. Well, that's a good kind of danger. So either way, revival is dangerous. And we're going to take a look from the viewpoint of a variety of different people here today concerning this matter of revival. I have on my broadcast desk a number of very good books. They are some of the best books dealing with revival that I've seen in years. One of them is by Winky Pratney, Revival, Principles to Change the World. Another is Prepare the Way for Revival, Essential Keys that Bring God's Manifest Presence by Ian Malines. A very, very good book. And I led pastors through that particular book to try to help them in our particular geographical sphere to understand the nature of revival and how to get from point A to point B. Another is a book, Why Revival Tarries. It's a classic on revival by Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was a prophetic voice and very strong, very succinct, to the point, talking about what revival is about and why we need it and how it comes. And then finally, a book by our friend, Dr. Michael Brown, called The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. And he's talking here about the backslidden church of America. He said, we've become a people without a conscience because we no longer have conviction in our country or even in the church. He says there are many believers living here in the United States more than at any time in history. We've got gospel radio and television shows airing 24 hours a day. Christian literature pours off the presses at an unprecedented pace. Believers are neck deep in praise CDs and downloads from their MP3s and so on. But he says something is terribly wrong. And here's what he said is the most foundational thing that is terribly wrong. I want you to listen very carefully because we've talked about this before on Viewpoint. He says, the fear of God has all but disappeared. The world sins with apparent impunity, and the people of God say, we're blessed. Notice. The fear of the Lord is gone, but the people keep saying we're blessed while they see the unbelievable carnage of disbelief, unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, pride, arrogance. It's just everywhere. It's spilling out everywhere. And not just in the streets from the pagans, but from the pulpit and the pews. Like Sardis, the church at Sardis in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, he said, we become the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. We have a reputation of being alive, yet are dead. In fact, he said, we've gotten so fat that we can't even get out the church doors to touch the world. Our contemporary gospel has bred complacency instead of compassion, success instead of sacrifice, prestige instead of prayer. We no longer ask what we can do for the Lord, but rather what he can do for us. If we fail to change the world, so the world has changed us. Right? And he says, do we think that God no longer sees? Does he no longer see that when Christian conferences take place in major cities across the country, that the hotels that are filled with these so-called Christians, their pay-per-view pornography skyrockets more than when any other group comes to their hotels? Mr. Brown goes on to say we've made celebrities of our leaders. Instead of producing self-effacing ministries that exalt the Lord, we've created man-centered, flesh-exalting personality cults. Adultery and sexual sin is everywhere, and we're ruled by bodily lust. Is this the glorious church? Asked Michael Brown. Revival and restoration are at hand, he says, but before resurrection comes death. Do we even realize how sick we are? That we're people in need of the great physician as much as ever before? Probably the most dangerous part of revival, when you think about it, is that it probes so deeply into our own minds and hearts, or requires that we open ourselves so with such complete openness and humility before the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that we just feel it's too dangerous to do that. We just can't bring ourselves to do it. Because to do that, we realize, may require some very profound change in our lives. And we're just not willing to go there. Well, if we're not willing to go there, then we're saying bye-bye to hope. Because hope is predicated on the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God being restored in our lives. There was a fellow by the name of Charles Finney. In 1825, he was ministering in a town of New York Mills, and he was invited by his brother-in-law to visit a local cotton factory where he was in charge. And Finney was kind of known for his preaching in the area, and he entered the factory, and his glance fell upon a girl who had made a jestful comment to her friend. And the evangelist describes what happened next. Listen carefully. He said, "When I came within 8 or 10 feet of her, I looked solemnly at her. She observed it and was quite overcome and sank down and burst into tears. The impression caught almost like powder, and a few moments all in the room were in tears. The feeling spread throughout the factory. The owner said to the superintendent, 'Stop the mill, let the people attend to religion, for it's more important that our souls should be saved than that this factory should run.' That revival went through the mill with astonishing power, and in a few days, nearly everybody in the mill were converted." Now, in our day, we don't see much of a mighty outpouring. We don't hardly even see a little trickle of anything. And yet we have all this hype, proposedly, you know, raising the dead and sealing all these wonderful things, but it's just hype. The prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "When your judgments are in the earth," that is, God's judgments are in the earth, "the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Well, guess what? His judgments are not in the earth. You know why they're not in the earth? Because we don't fear the Lord anymore. I want to ask you a question. A lot of people say, well, you know, I want to know more. Pastors will say, they'll go to conventions all over the country. They'll pay money with some big famous guest who comes along or is promised to tell them what they have to do to have revival in their congregation, which basically is a religious euphemism for how can I build my church. I'm sorry to put it so honestly, but that's really what it is. It's not about revival at all. It's about how can I build my church and have a bigger church so that I can have a bigger name, so I can have a bigger giving, so I can have a bigger ministry, so I can be known more, so I can speak more, have higher fees when I go out to speak in other churches, and on it goes, all connected to power, perks, and position. Revival does just the opposite. Just the opposite. This word, the fear of the Lord, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is so powerful. The Lord gripped me with that phrase just a few years ago as I was reading through the scriptures. And I came to Psalm 25:14, and it says this: "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and to them he will show or manifest his covenant." Let me repeat that. the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. And to them, and by the way, to them only will he manifest or show or make clear his covenant. As I was reading, it was as if the Holy Spirit just shone a laser beam down on that verse. It was almost like it levitated off the page. And the Lord spoke to me as I was considering it, and he said, "Son, that's the reason why my church has no power in your country. You've abandoned the fear of the Lord." I thought, wow, he's right. That's the problem. That is the most underlying problem of all. It's not that we don't have Bibles. It's not that we don't have pastors preaching of some sorts in the pulpits. That's not it. It's what they're not preaching. It's what we're not reading, what we're not hearing, what's not being written in the books that are being sold in the name of Christ, what's not being heard in the music, what's not being received in our own minds and hearts, that God is God. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus, and he's not a gospel genie, and he's not a spiritual slot machine. As I sing that I've got the gimme God blues, wanting him to give me everything I want. No. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The very beginning, the foundation of everything. The foundation of everything, including revival. So I want to make available to you, as I went through that, it prompted me to write the book, The Secret of the Lord, The Hidden Truth That Defines Your Destiny. This book, easy to read, is so profound for change in our lives. If you really are serious about seeing God work in your life or in your congregation, you will read this book. It's not because I wrote the book. It's because it weaves together a refocus on a subject that has been long lost in our culture and even in our churches. The Secret of the Lord. It's a $20 hardbound book, and it's yours for $15 here on the program today. A $20 book, yours for $15 here on the program today, The Secret of the Lord, The Hidden Truth That Defines Your Destiny. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. We're going to get it in your hands post haste. Friends, the sooner the better. And what's beautiful about this is that it's so easy to read. The type style is very easy. It's broken into many, many different small compartments, so you can read it two or three pages at a time. Just a few minutes at a time and comprehend it. It has call-outs so that things are highlighted throughout the book, and it's not a huge book. So this is the kind of book that people who don't like to read can very easily grab a hold of and read very easily. The Secret of the Lord. You see, secrets are meant to be discovered. They're not intended to remain hidden, like a mystery. A mystery is intended to be discovered. And that's why people are so fascinated by mysteries as one of the foremost genres of, certainly, of fiction writing that you find in our bookstores. We want to find out who done it. Well, with secrets, God has a secret. Over and over again, he's described many things in his kingdom as a mystery or a secret. And he wants us to discover it. Are you interested? The Secret of the Lord. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Friends, you have no idea how this broadcast is changing people's lives. As one listener said years ago, you just can't listen to Viewpoint long and not be changed. You have to make decisions. Because this program is not based just on information. Oh, we provide a lot of information here. But it's not for the purpose of just informing us. It's for the purpose of our lives becoming transformed, changed, according to God's word and his will and his ways. Now, when we're talking about this matter of revival, we already learned from one of our special guests via his book, Winky Pratney's book on revival, that revival is dangerous. It's fatal to the kingdom of darkness. No question about that. But it's also a divine attack on society. So it packs what he calls a steel punch. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the east and the west, his glory from the rising of the sun, where he shall come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord drives out. He's quoting scripture, the book of Isaiah. Notice, again, the fear of the name of the Lord. Revival is a divine military strategy, first to counteract spiritual decline and then to create spiritual momentum. I like that. And that's absolutely true. Do you believe we need revival in this country? Do you believe that the church needs revival? Do you believe perhaps as a part of the church that maybe you might need revival? Have you been crying out to the Lord for it? Dr. Michael Brown, in his book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, says that repentance prepares the way for revival. He says, repent is one of the most unpopular words in the religious dictionary. It's challenging, unnerving, intimidating. It accuses of guilt and calls for change. And he implies that all is not well, and it proclaims that God is not pleased. So he refers to Joseph Parker, who would say, the man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against his age and will for the time be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. He says, you had better not try to preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. There are many people over the years who have said, Chuck, I don't understand how you can stay on the air. I don't understand how you're still living, because people hate repentance. Even in God's house, they hate it. They just don't want it. And I say, well, you know, I'm just not worried about that. God's called me to bring a message to prepare the way of the Lord in this country for history's final hour. And I feel secure in that. Our message is not hateful. It's loving. It's true. It's full of compassion from God's viewpoint. It may confront. It may bring conviction. but it doesn't bring condemnation. The only time people respond in condemnation to this broadcast or anything we do here is when they refuse to obey the word of the Lord. They just refuse. They refuse the conviction, the compassionate conviction of the Lord, and in refusing, they make themselves subject to Satan's condemnation. That's how it works. But there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that means we have to be revived. That means we have to be cleaned up. We need a complete overhaul of the church house, starting in our own houses. Don't we? So Michael Brown says the time for revival has come. He says a true revival is uncontrollable and uncontainable. The church, no church, building, or pastor can set its limits. It spreads like wildfire. It's like a tidal wave. A true revival brings an overwhelming revelation of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And a true revival will transform everyone it touches. It has a life-giving effect on the whole society, and it does not just take place in the church. No, it begins in the church, and then it spills out from the church. Revival comes when things are wrong, and it comes to set things right. Revival restores Jesus to his rightful position as the head of the body. It turns us back to restore our lives. It restores the fear of God. It restores the reality of heaven and hell. It comes and rocks our boat. So let me ask you a question. Are you willing to have your boat rocked? Now, in reality, our rebellion and stubbornness against the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord has in fact rocked our boat, hasn't it? It's rocked our boat as a nation. It's rocked the boat of churches. It's rocked the boat of pastors. It's rocked the boat of all of us. But we still don't get it. We think it's always them out there. No, God says, you're the ones. It's my people. You're the ones I'm concerned about the most. So are we telling people the truth? Do we warn them of the judgment to come? You know, I have to tell you, it's all I can do to restrain myself. Because the Lord has birthed such a passion in my heart to communicate to God's people. We've been doing this for 24 years now. We formed Save America Ministries in October of 1993. That was 5 months after Time magazine declared in its cover story that Americans now were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. It was just 5 months after the cover of Time magazine declared that America, the generation that then existed, had already forgotten God. That was a whole generation ago, friends. That's when God called us to leave the practice of law. At the height of my career, in 1992, saying, son, you've been pleading the cause of men long enough. I want you to plead my cause of the land. As a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation in America's greatest crisis hour here on the near edge of the second coming. I said, yes, sir. I believe you're right. We sold everything that we had. After 30 years of business, ministry, and political investment in Southern California, we let it all go. The kingdom call was much stronger. We have never, ever looked back, neither I nor my wife. We have such a profound conviction together that this is exactly what God wants, that we're precisely in the center of his will for such a time as this. And we want you to feel the same way, that you're precisely in the center of his will, that there's nothing coming between you and the Savior. We used to sing that song. Some of us, you will remember, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Is there something between you and the Savior today? Even something that you think might be a little? You know, the Bible does say that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And when we let the little foxes come in and eat away long enough, the vine is destroyed. Many people fear revival. They fear change. And that's what revival brings. It brings change. It stirs us from our comfort. It challenges our half-hearted devotion. It uncovers our sinfulness and selfishness. People fear disorder as a result of revival. They fear that something about revival, our orderly services will be overturned and we might not be able to get out by 12 o'clock noon. We might be disturbed by some emotion or some noise or crying or unpredictable events. And if there's ever a place that we don't want to be affected by that, it's in the birthplace of the nation, Richmond, Virginia. I'm telling you the truth. We are so traditionally minded, we wouldn't allow Jesus to come in if he came in and knocked at the door. It would upset our apple cart, because we just don't do it that way. We're going to have to be open, because Jesus is already knocking at the door. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, talks about the church at Laodicea. We've heard about that. We think it's talking about them. No, it's talking about us. He said, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking." He's not standing at the door of the pagan's house. He's standing at the door of the church house. He said, "If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." But he said, "You guys think you're so great. You think you're rich. You have everything. You've got growing congregations. You've got all of this stuff. You've got big buildings. You're multiplying into numerous different congregations and assemblies out there, and you're all proud about it." But he said, "I'm not proud of you. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." We need revival, friends, and we need it right now. Don't wait.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Dangerous revival. Hope for the prodigal church. And a prodigal nation, I might indicate. But if the church is the lighthouse of the nation and the light that is in us be darkness, just think where's the hope for the country? Are we really going to find hope In presidents and politicians? Is that where we're looking to find our hope? You've got to be kidding me. We're no different than the pagans. That's where they put their hope. Power politics. It's not that we shouldn't do our best to elect godly representatives. We should. But that's not where we put our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not just on his blood, his righteousness. And then we're called to live righteously. And when we do not, we're prodigal. We have walked away from the Father's house. We are no longer walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. We're at enmity or at war with God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans chapter 8. Our only hope is for genuine revival. But you can't set up a meeting in your church and put out a banner saying revival next Sunday. It doesn't work that way. And incidentally, what most pastors think when they do that is, we're going to get the pagans in here. They call it evangelism. We're going to get them in here and revive them. No, that's not what revival means. They're already dead in their trespasses and sins. Revival is talking about God's people. It's talking about God's people who have become prodigal, God's people who have walked away from their first love, God's people who are walking away from the faith, who are walking in rebellion, who are walking in stubbornness, walking in pride, walking in a kind of steadfast resistance, stubbornness against the word, will, and ways of God. That's what revival is about. The psalmist cried out, "Will you not revive us again?" Yes. God says, "I want to, but you won't let me. You are so stubborn, you will not let me." And we're even using our prayers for revival to insulate ourselves from revival. All you have to do is listen to them. They're not honest prayers for revival. They're presuming that we wear the white hat, somebody else wears the black hat. God, please come and straighten out the people with the black hats so they can wear white hats like we do and we can all feel good. I've been listening to these prayers for 40 years across the country. I've been involved in some of the major prayer endeavors in this country over these many years since we formed Save America Ministries. And those are the nature of the kind of prayers that are prayed. Heal our land, Lord. Okay. He says, okay, then my people, you guys that are crying to heal the land, will you come before me in humility and ask me by my Spirit to reveal unto you your sin and the corruptness of your ways, even in your ministries? Oh, no, we wear the white hat, Lord. You need to correct them. I'm sorry. That's the reality. People fear emotion that comes out of revival. Well, it's okay to be disturbed by emotionalism, but not by emotion. If we truly come before God in repentance, if God is stirring by his Spirit in revival, there's going to be profound emotion. People are going to tremble at the word of God. They're going to cry out. They're going to shout. They're going to weep. They're going to rejoice. They may even stand or fall in the fear and awe of the Lord. Some people feel excesses, fear excesses. Well, there's always excesses. Go to a football game and you'll see it all over the place. Everywhere there are human beings, there are excesses. Are we going to stop playing the football game because some people go to excess? So why then would you want to stop a mighty move of the Holy Spirit to bring revival and shake things up just because you fear some people in the flesh will go to excess? Now, I want to be real honest here. I hope you're listening. My father, who pastored for 50 years, several different denominations, also served for 14 years as an evangelist traveling the country. He said to me many times, he said, "Son, I need to tell you that pastors are the greatest resistors to revival." Pastors. Did you hear me? This was a pastor who had been ministering with pastors, to pastors, all over the country. He said, "Pastors are the greatest resistors to revival." Now, I have in front of me Ian Mallon's book, Prepare the Way for Revival, Essential Keys That Bring God's Manifest Presence. Guess what? He says, throughout history, pastors have either been great friends or great enemies of revival. Perhaps it's because revival challenges their spiritual shallowness and their narrow theology. Revival also threatens those who want to maintain their own positions of importance or influence, and so they fight against anything that challenges their authority and control. For these reasons, the religious leaders crucified Jesus himself and persecuted the early disciples, and this is why revivals have always caused argument and opposition right up to today. I tell you, I have worked, friends, with both lay and, shall we say, clergy. I hate that word. Pastors. I've worked with them all for years. And what I find is there a continual resistance to genuine revival. I mean, just plain resistance. They want the fruit of revival without the root of revival. They do not want to see things shaken up. They do not want to see their people fall on their faces with outright repentance, because they feel it would upset the apple cart of their building of their own ministries. I just can't think of hardly anything more corrupt than that kind of thinking. You know what will bring us together in unity for revival? A true hunger for the Word of God and to be willing to yield to His truth. Emotions will not weld us together. Compromise will not bring unity. Unity will come only when we truly become lovers again of the truth. Revivals die when people take control again and try to predict and program and direct the Holy Spirit to work the way they want Him to work. Church groups have lost revival. They may try hard to maintain its outward forms. Without the presence of God, it leads only to heaviness and human striving. Moves of God have relied on the excitement of the Spirit's activity, but if not built the people in the Word of God, have soon burned out. Revivals that have not taught the Word of God in its absolute authority or led the people into the disciplines of discipleship have not lasted. So many things that we could say. Of course, it will lead to true discipleship. I want to go back to, very quickly, Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. He says, we need the voice of prophets in our day. Prophets are lone men. They walk alone, pray alone, and God makes them alone, for there is no mold. The world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but for a new demonstration of the power of the gospel. He says, in this day and age, what we really need is the genuine voice of the prophet. To call the hearts of the people back to the Father. Truly call them back. To pierce through the din, the spiritual din of our time. We're there, friends. Revival tarries because of the cheapening of the gospel. We call it cheap grace today. Revival tarries because of carelessness. Revival tarries because of fear, not the fear of the Lord, but the fear of man. Revival tarries because we lack urgency in prayer. We substitute propaganda for propagation. Revival tarries because we steal the glory that belongs to God. And judgment, he said, must begin with us preachers. With us preachers. And this is why the scripture says, for teachers and preachers of the word, the standard of judgment will be so much greater than for the people as a whole. Because to whom much is given, much is required. It's time, friends, is it not? Is it not time to repent? Would you cry out via the psalmist in Psalm 85? Would you not revive us again, Lord? Would you not start with yourself? Lord, would you pierce through in my own mind and heart? Show me the errors of my own ways, however small or large they may be. And I guarantee you, if you're sincere, God will hear that prayer. He will hear that prayer. And if he hears the prayer of you and you and you and you and me and all of us, pretty soon, we become a remnant representation of the body of Christ, don't we? Yes, we do. And when that happens, life comes. Life is reborn, and that's what revive means. Bring us back to life. Bring us back to life. That's what you want, isn't it? I know that's what I want. I want to be brought back to the fullness of life that God has for me, for all those in my spheres of influence, for my family, and yes, for you. Again, I would direct your attention to the book, The Secret of the Lord, the hidden truth that defines your destiny. Because this book leads us to the most foundational element from God's viewpoint, maybe not from your pastor's viewpoint, maybe not from your best friend's viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. We must restore our understanding of the fear of the Lord before we're in a condition to be revived. It's a $20 hardbound book. Very, very easy to read. It's yours for $15 on the program today. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. At $5 for postage and handling. And become a partner, will you? We have opportunities now that are rising all over the country. It's quite amazing. Our only limitation is resources. How about you folk out there in greater San Francisco? You've been listening to this program over a year now and have not responded. Why? What are you waiting for? Do you not desire revival in Northern California? Thanks for joining us. Go to our website, saveus.org. Make a generous gift there. I believe God will bless you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.